thank you, Lord. Father, in this place, at this moment, we are so aware that you are among us. You were with us when we got up. You were with us as we came in. You have been with us as we have worshiped in this time. Lord, you're with us right now, even in our questions, our doubts, our dryness, our wilderness experience. You're with us. And Lord, you've got, Lord, you're ready. Lord, you're ready. Lord, you're ready to pour out. And Lord, we're ready. We're wanting. Lord, we're desirous. We're thirsty, Lord. We're desirous to receive all that you have for us today, Lord. We give you glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated. I'm going to do my best to not be long this morning. I just want to get to my main points because we're going to turn this room into a prayer room today. Because I believe there are those here, you have been seeking God and seeking God and seeking God, and it's been so long you've just stopped seeking. There have been others who, yeah, you sought God once and that was okay. You spoke in tongues. You had a wonderful time at some days gone by. But God has more for you. God hasn't forgotten you. And then there are those here today, you're just like a little kid at the beach on a hot summer day at Island View Beach with your bucket of water, and you're going to throw it at whoever is there. And you can't wait. No, he's here for you today. And as we come to the sixth session, this next part in our series of our journey to Pentecost, we see that for the disciples, the waiting was over. In the upper room, the disciples had been preparing and preparing. And now God is about to move. The Holy Spirit, promised by Jesus, is poured out in power, equipping the disciples to proclaim the gospel in a way that they could have never done on their own. You see, the miracle of Pentecost isn't just about the signs and the wonders. It's about God launching his church on its mission in power. The same Spirit that fell on Pentecost is that same Holy Spirit that empowers you and I today, calling us to take his good news to Sydney, Victoria, Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, and the entire whole world. This mission isn't going to be accomplished by our own strategies or plans, wit and genius. It can only happen as we go empowered by the Holy Spirit. Why did God give the Holy Spirit? Why in this particular way? Well, the Bible says he's come to teach us, to guide us, to help us, to comfort us, to strengthen us, to convict us, to make us holy. But the reason that we're looking at is simply this. The Holy Spirit, the meaning of Pentecost, is how the Holy Spirit empowers you and me to be his witnesses to the world. God gives the Holy Spirit so we can be effective in our ministry for Christ, that he is glorified and lifted up. We need the Holy Spirit. We cannot be an effective servant, minister, witness without his power in our lives. So how does it happen? What is going on? To whom is this empowering given? Well, turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 2. As we read through the first 12 verses, and then I just want to highlight a couple things and share a brief testimony. And then we're going to pray. We're going to pray together. We're going to pray for one another, with one another. We're going to pray to receive all that God has to give us. When the day of Pentecost came, the day of Pentecost, of course, being the Jewish celebration of Shavuot. And it's at this time, one of three feasts that every Jewish male was commanded to attend in Jerusalem. The city is filled with people from literally all over the world. And at just the right time, 50 days after Passover, 10 days after Jesus gave his instructions to the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the promise, at just the right time, the Holy Spirit came. Notice they were all together in one place. The NIV, some of your translation says they were in the upper room. Other translations say in one place. Where was it? If you were to go to Jerusalem today, your tour guide would take you to a house that's approximately 1,800 years old, that is believed to be the place where the disciples had the Last Supper, where Jesus appeared to his disciples, and where they waited for the promise. And that has been the traditional spot. And then when I visited Israel a number of years ago, our guide took us to the steps of the that would have led up to one of the courts in the temple. And he shared with us a very intriguing thought that I had actually to that point not thought of. And then I went to study to find out that, yes, this is a very reasonable place, that this was where the disciples came to the temple area to pray, as was their custom. In fact, Luke says that they came daily to the temple to worship. And how very likely it may have been that at this place, with thousands of people gathered around in this one spot, the Holy Spirit came where they were meeting, and this is where it happened. Now, I didn't mean to shatter anyone's theology this morning. If you want to believe it was in that upper room, great. But would you just allow me for a moment just to paint for you this picture, that they were gathered together in one place. Why did Jesus tell them to wait 10 days? I believe it was several reasons. Number one, they had to get over the fact that Jesus wasn't there anymore. Number two, Jesus gave them a command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. How were such a few number of disciples going to achieve that? They had to wait for the promise of the power. Thirdly, I believe Jesus had them come and wait because it was during this time of waiting that they had to lay down anything that they may have, any anxieties, any angsts, any anger, any frustration they had with one another. They weren't just in one place physically. They were in one place emotionally and spiritually. They were united together, waiting on God for the promise. So verse 2 says, suddenly, in an instant, without them expecting. Because remember, Jesus didn't tell them what it was going to look like. He didn't tell them about anything. He just said, wait. And then suddenly, a sound. They heard God-inspired sounds, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. This is another argument why it may have been all outside, because everyone would have heard this sound. And they heard the sound of a violent wind, which would have immediately reminded these faithful Hebrews of when God blew with his breath and separated the Red Sea so that Moses and the nation of Israel could go to the other side. It reminded them of God's breath that brings life and deliverance. And then they saw God-inspired sights. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. This fire, which covered their house, separated unto each one, for they weren't sharing of this fire, but each one was being baptized in the holy fire of God. The fire again representative of that pillar of fire that that led Israel through the wilderness. That fire that fell down on Mount Sinai where Moses received the law and the Ten Commandments. It was that fire that they were reminded that God was present. These God-inspired sounds, these God-inspired sights were reminiscent to them that God was present. This was this. And then notice verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They saw God-inspired sights, heard God-inspired sounds, and then they were all filled with the Spirit. We do not see the dramatic demonstrations recorded for us in verse 3. But in verse 4, something happens. And Luke is intentional. Understand that these disciples, they were born again. The 120 in that room knew Christ as their Savior. And as such, the Holy Spirit had come to dwell within each of them. Each of them, they had experienced this renewal in their hearts. They knew they were saved. And the Holy Spirit was in them now to lead them and guide them and comfort them, convict them, to lead them in character and in the fruit of the Spirit. And someone say to me, Pastor, if I am saved and I have the Holy Spirit, then what is this baptism in the Holy Spirit? And if I'm already saved and I have the Spirit, what more do I need? Anyone ever heard that? Anyone ever said that? Maybe some of you have thought that right now. And I would suggest to you that Luke makes a very deliberate demarcation. They were saved, the Spirit was in them, but now God is doing something more. God is doing something more. He's going to give them an empowering, not just the Holy Spirit in them, but he was now going to come upon them to work through them. And so all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I just want to highlight again, salvation and the baptism are two experiences separate from one another. The baptism of the Holy Spirit that we refer to as the filling of the Spirit is that experience following salvation where he comes upon us and works through us his will. We are filled with the Spirit. Here in this particular instance, they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I want us to understand that when a person is filled with the Spirit, they do not become automatons where God just moves your jaw and your vocal cords. No. They spoke and the Spirit enabled them. That's an important point. They spoke, and the Spirit enabled them. In this particular instance, it was very specific to this instance. Verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? So here they are, in that place, together, hungering after God, waiting with anticipation. God moves through the breath of his Spirit and the fire of his life, baptizing them in the Spirit, where they begin to speak in other languages that none of them knew or understood or spoke before. In this particular unique situation, they are speaking in the languages of many of the nations represented on that Pentecost day. Incidentally, thought occurred to me. This happening in Israel, 50 days after Pentecost, it would have been a very similar day what we're experiencing right now. Hot and sunny. But they came. They came. They came. They came. And folk, we come. We come as we are. From wherever we've been, and we've come because we're hungry for God. Why does God operate in this particular way? Let me share two reasons. Number one, because the Holy Spirit again is emphasizing the promise and purpose of Jesus' words. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall be receive power, so that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And with every language on the planet, as they each spoke in tongues in these languages, it was an immediate reminder that this purpose, this reason, wasn't just to fill them up with joy inside, but the purpose of the baptism was to empower them to reach the world. Then notice their question. What does this mean? Many Christians ask that question. What is this all about? What does it mean to be Pentecostal? Well, I want you to understand something. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is not a Pentecostal thing. It's not. I thank God what happened 106 years ago in Topeka, Kansas, in Winnipeg, Manitoba, in Victoria, British Columbia, and in Toronto, Ontario, that ignited the church worldwide and set a fire, a movement that to this day is now representative of one-third of all people who call themselves Christian on this planet. Yes. The Holy Spirit is not interested in denominational lines. He comes where he's invited, welcomed, and desired. And all those who desire him, he comes to fill. What is the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Tim Enlow, one of my favorite writers on this topic, gives a very concise definition of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Spirit baptism, he writes, is the prophesied empowering of the Holy Spirit, given to followers of Jesus and received through increased intimacy with him. It provides increased supernatural power to minister to others. Now, if that's a mouthful, it is. So, let me for the next 6 minutes or so give you the highlights of what Tim is saying. Number one, Spirit baptism is the prophesied empowering of the Spirit. Some who criticize the Pentecostal movement say that the Pentecostal experience ended in Acts 28 with the death of the last apostle. We no longer need the demonstrations, fullness, and manifestations of the Spirit. It is over. It has no relevance to us. I would argue that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not just relevant, it is biblical. In fact, did you know that the oldest prophetic message about the Spirit baptism was given by Moses? Moses prayed that we would all be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Numbers 11:29, but Moses replied, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them all. King Solomon prophesied we would receive the Holy Spirit. In Proverbs 1:23, the New King James Version says, surely I will pour out my Spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Ezekiel 37:14, the Lord speaks through his prophet that he would put the Holy Spirit in us. He writes, I will put my Spirit in you, says the Lord. The Lord told Isaiah the blessings that would come to us with the Holy Spirit. He writes in Isaiah 44:3, I will pour out water to quench your thirst and irrigate your parched fields. I will pour out my Spirit on your descendants and my blessing to your children. The Father promised the outpouring of the Spirit in Joel 2:28. I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, prophesied to us about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He says to the people as Jesus approaches him, he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus promised himself that we would receive the Holy Spirit with the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've told you. Following the resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days with the disciples, encouraging them, commissioning them, and instructing them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. And further to this promise, Jesus affirms his commissioning of his disciples to take the good news to the whole world. But they would not do this in their own strength. For he tells them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Hallelujah. 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 Don't let anyone tell you that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not biblical or relevant. For the Bible is jam-packed full with references to the prophetic promise that God will baptize his people with fullness and with power. To whom is the baptism given? It is given to followers of Jesus. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this promise is for you. God has something more for you. And when we receive this promise, it comes through increased intimacy with him. In other words, it's because we have a heart hungering after him. We hunger after him. Some would say, Pastor, I've received the Holy Spirit when I was saved. What more do I need? Good question. Good question. When you go from this church today, some of you will go to a restaurant to eat because you're hungry. And you'll go and you'll get satisfied. You'll get filled up. Maybe even a little bit too much filled up. And then you'll go home. Now, how many of you here, you'll say, oh, that was a good meal at Five and Dime. Man, I've never had a meal like that. It just filled me up like nothing else. And you'll go home and think, man, I can't think of a better thing. And that's all you'll talk about is that meal. How many of you, after about 6 hours, 8 hours, maybe even after 2 hours, your stomach starts grumbling again? And you just quiet there. I've already been filled. I don't need any more. No. We may eat once, but that's not all we eat, because we need constant filling, constant feeding in order to survive. And as believers in Jesus Christ, when we're filled with the Spirit, we can't just go on one experience. We can't just live by one Sunday. We just can't live by one prayer meeting. We just can't live. We need that constant filling of the Spirit each and every day. So let me ask you a question. Do you want more today? What areas in your life are you feeling dissatisfied in your walk with God? In what areas do you need more? Because there is another reason why, there's another benefit that we receive from the Holy Spirit baptism. Not only do we need to be saved, we need to be hungry. What are the requirements to receive Spirit baptism? Yes, to be saved, but we need to be hungry. Jesus said, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be saved. Isaiah 55 says, come, 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 all you who are thirsty, come. The Apostle John tells how one morning Jesus stood in the middle of a religious crowd as a ceremony was coming to a close. The priest had just taken a pitcher filled with water and he poured it upon the altar, symbolizing salvation. The people were dancing and they were shouting and they were singing as they left that, waiting until the next year. But Jesus stands up among the crowd and he shouts as loud as his voice could shout, and he says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that point, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified, speaking of his ascension. Jesus knew that on the next day that the people would have just a memory, but not the reality. So Jesus gets the attention of this very religious crowd. People that would have said, well, that was a good service. Man, I've never heard the high priest preach like that before. Man, I can't wait till next year. And they left that place very piously, thinking, I fulfilled my duty. But yet within their heart of hearts, deep, deep within their spirit, was a growing hunger. Is this all there is? Is this all I have to hope for? Just a dutiful attendance at this religious ceremony once a year? Is there more? So Jesus says, come to me and drink. Come to me and be filled. Because the secret to Spirit baptism, to the outpouring of the Spirit in your life and mine, it's not fulfilling a dutiful religious ceremony. No, it's simply coming and saying, I'm thirsty, Lord. I need you, Lord. I can't do this on my own, Lord. He's just looking for a thirsty soul to fill. Imagine yourself in the Mojave Desert. I've never been there. I've just got this picture. I've heard about it. Some of you may have been there, and I have heard about your stories. Maybe we'll get there one day. But it's a very hot place. But imagine, you've been there for over 2 days, and you haven't had a drop of water. You're walking along this dirty, dusty path, trying to find help. You're desperately thirsty. Every nerve cries out for something to drink. Every thought thinks about a cold glass of ice water. You're so thirsty, desperately thirsty. You make your way around a curve, and as you do, you see a man standing there along the roadside. He's holding in his hand a pitcher filled with cold ice water. It's one of those see-through pitchers. You can see the ice cubes floating inside. You know it's cold water because there's water condensation on the outside and it's dripping off the bottom. The man looks at you and looks at your eyes. He can tell you're desperately thirsty, and he says to you, "You can have every bit of my water." Let me ask you, are you going to look at that man and say, "Well, you know, I appreciate the offer, but, you know, I had a glass of water 3 days ago, and, you know, I'm good." Are you going to say, "Well, let's sit down in the dust as my throat is parched and I'm about to keel over, and let's have a theological debate about tongues"? No, you're not going to do that. Why? Because you're thirsty. You're desperately thirsty. You know you're going to die unless you have that water that is inside that pitcher. And with a gracious heart, an enthusiastic heart, you reach out, you take that pitcher, and you just don't politely just, "Oh, what a wonderful year." No. You take, if you're like me, you're going to take that jug. You're going to grab it with all your strength, and you're going to just pour it right over you, and it's going to fill you, it's going to drench you, and you're going to be completely, totally immersed. And that's what the fullness of the Spirit is. You are being baptized, totally immersed, submerged in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Some of you have heard my story, so I'm not going to tell it all. I'll just highlight some of the main points. I accepted Christ when I was 9-10 years old. I knew that I was saved. Later on, I would discover that at that moment, I was indwelled by the Spirit, and He was living inside of me. I couldn't explain at 10 all of the theological ramifications. I just knew that I knew that I knew that I knew that I was saved. From that moment came an incredible hunger for more. I would later be baptized at 12, and that hunger continued more and more and more. I grew up in a Christian home, Christian parents and grandparents. My grandparents were pioneers in the Pentecostal movement in Sweden. And so I knew about this my whole life. There was nothing different, except there was this growing desire for more. And I recall my very first time. If it were today, it would have been junior high camp, but it was senior kids camp in those days. And our speaker was preaching on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I remember every night going into the prayer room, and I was praying for the baptism in the Spirit. I had people come and they were putting my head in the pew. I had others trying to put my hands up. I had others pushing me down. I had people yelling tongues in my ears, and absolutely nothing happened. I saw some of my friends that I grew up with. Craig Burton, Scott Young, Chuck Price. They all got filled. Dave Woodcock, he was one of the most rapscallious people at camp. How did he get the baptism and not me? And I was really discouraged, and I'll never forget Herbie Shank coming up to me, pastor and director of that kids camp, coming to me and says, "Ralph, when you get home, every opportunity you have to go to the altar, you go and you ask God to fill you with the Spirit." So I was a kid. What did I know? I did. For 2 years. I was 14 going on 15. It was 1975. I was in my first year of high school. That period where, you know, you're wanting to fit in, but you know as a Christian you shouldn't, and you know you're wanting to make friends and being part of the cool group, and you're in that awkward stage and you don't know what to do. And I remember, I won't go through all of the details, but if I figured if God didn't want me, I didn't want him. And I also thought, maybe this world would be better if I weren't in it. And I remember one day I was alone in my house and there was this dark presence that came over me. And before I did anything, I just said, God, if you're real, then you're going to meet me on Sunday or this will be my last time in church. Never told my parents, never told anyone. Went to church, as I always did, and it was on the Sunday night. How many remember Sunday nights? And the pastor actually was preaching on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I didn't remember a thing what he said. I was sitting on this side of the auditorium next to what was the prayer room. I was about midway to the back. And I was thinking, you know, when he asks everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes, I'm just going to sneak out. I'll go out, I'll leave, and I'm never going back to church again. And as the pastor preached, he came to the end. And he came to that spot with every head bowed and every eye closed. And all of a sudden, I couldn't move. It was as if the Holy Spirit had arrested me in my seat. And for the very first time, I actually felt I heard God's voice say to me, Ralph, I love you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Will you follow me? I just whispered, Lord, if you'll fill me tonight, I'll never leave you. I didn't understand everything what I was saying. I was just a young, zit-faced, filled teenager. I didn't know nothing from nothing. I just knew I was hungry. I was thirsty. I needed more. As I got up out of my seat, I rushed into the prayer room, fell down on my knees with my face and my hands with tears, crying unto God. I can't tell you if anyone prayed with me, let alone who would have prayed with me. All I remember was the sense of the Holy Spirit coming upon me in the sweet, gentle, yet powerful fire of love. And this fire began to envelop me. As I began to call out unto God, I began to speak in a tongue that was not my own. In spirit, in the new nomenclature it's called, I was speaking in God-inspired speech. I was praying and praising in tongues. I was told I was in that situation for about 2 hours. There was three others that were filled with the Spirit that night along with myself, and we all left and we all joined the young people at Pizza Hut later on. But when I got home, something happened. Couldn't tell you exactly when the realization was. But I'll never forget. And some of you I've told, I was an extremely introverted person. Mainly because I had a speech impediment. And because of that speech impediment, I was bullied a lot. I went back to school that Monday, and there were three things that I realized. Number one, God gave me a new tongue. Not just a heavenly language that has so benefited my prayer life. It has enriched my prayer life as I pray in other tongues, as I pray for other people. But secondly, as I pray in other tongues, it kept reminding me of the needs that were around me. And I found myself, my eyesight changed. Because I was no longer looking at people as non-Christians to avoid. But my eyes began to see people as God saw them. As people who needed Jesus and needed hope. He gave me new hearing. God-inspired sounds. I began to learn and develop what it meant to understand and recognize the voice of God. And it was like I was hearing, as I listened to people in the lunchroom, I could hear people who were in need. And then he gave me a new tongue. Not just speaking in tongues and praying in tongues and worshiping, but a boldness to be able to tell people what Jesus wants to do in their life. So if you're telling me that your argument for not being baptized in the Holy Spirit is, well, I'll be baptized in the Spirit as long as I don't have to speak in tongues. Let me ask you something. You're that person in the desert. You're dying of thirst. Are you going to ask the person offering you the bottle, well, is that this brand of water or is it that brand of water? No, you don't care because you want all that God's going to give you. And Jesus said that the Father, your Father, my Father, will give good gifts to those who ask him. And so, the Holy Spirit, the fullness is given to those who know him, who are hungering after him, and to those who simply ask. I'm inviting the worship team to come back. Are you thirsty today? Maybe it's been a long time. There are a lot of ways I thought about how I might do this. And this is what we're going to do. If you're afraid of someone who's going to be, you're afraid of that person that's going to shake, rattle, and roll you until you speak, we're not going to do that. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes gently as a dove. Yes, he can be loud. Yes, people will notice. But understand, he will never embarrass you. He will never hurt you. And he will never embarrass Jesus. He'll just fill you with his love, with his power. I'm going to ask us, as the worship team, I've asked them to just play. Just play. If you're hungry and desirous, whether you've never been filled with the Spirit before or whether it's been decades since you've known his fullness, I encourage you and invite you. If that's you, I'm just going to ask you to stand. And then secondly, I'm going to ask you to just praise him. Just praise him. You see, here's the other thing. Some people have said to me, Pastor, I'll be baptized in the Spirit only if God moves my mouth. He ain't going to do that, folk. You have to move your mouth. And then you let him fill it. I imagine those 120 in that room, all they were doing was rejoicing in what Jesus had done for them. And as they were rejoicing, as they were praying with and for one another, the Holy Spirit filled their mouths. And that's all we're going to do today. If you're hungry like I am to be refilled, I'm going to invite us to stand where we are and just start thanking and praising Jesus and let him fill your mouth. It may sound strange at first. That's okay. It may be just a word or two. That's okay. Nothing may happen, and then you'll go home and in your prayer closet, God will do it. That's okay too. But if you're hungry, let's just open ourselves up to him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we give you praise and honor. Oh, God, I thank you. Yes, Lord, if you feel to sing in the Spirit, you just go right ahead in Jesus' name. I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Continue serving in Jesus' name. Amen.